Good evening again, everybody. Leviticus 27 tonight. Next week, we begin the book of Romans, the letter of Paul to the Romans. And so we're going to switch it up a little bit, do a little New Testament on Wednesday night for a while. Just a little bit of a change. Then we'll come back and do Numbers and Deuteronomy. We'll finish up the Pentateuch. So, some of you may have read ahead and responded just as the commentators did that I looked at this week and going, where did this chapter come from? It just does not seem to fit. And when you look at it and read it, it's true. And my wife, Tina, I call it Tina 1-1. She just says, read it. It's God's word, so just read it. So I'll read it, and we'll be out of here in 5 minutes. No. Well, I'll do the best I can. You know, for some reason, people get the impression that all the pastors know every chapter, every verse, and everything about the whole Bible. And believe me, there are times when God's Word is a tremendous challenge, and this week has been one of them. So we'll see what God has for us here this evening. And you know what? You guys might be over at the Golden Spoon getting frozen yogurt before you know it here. So let's pray and see what God has for us tonight. Father, thank you for your word. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's here for a reason. And so I pray, Lord, that we would all be able to take something from this chapter. There's always something here for us. We never know. Just by faith, we open your word, we read it, we study it, and we ask your spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth here tonight. And thank you, Lord, that even in the dry chapters, there's always something for us. And so teach us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 27, redeeming persons and property dedicated to God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord, according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. If it's from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And if from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. Then there's the AARP people. And if from 60 years old and above, senior saints, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. What I draw from this, folks, is the older we get, the more we devalue. But that's not true, is it? Actually, the older we get, the more valuable we become, I think, not only to the church here on earth, but, man, we're getting closer to heaven. New body, new home. What a glorious day that will be. Tonight we're going to talk about redemption. But the all-important redemption is Jesus Christ, how he has redeemed us. And when you really stop and think about it, it is mind-boggling. I can't fully comprehend it. I do know this, he paid way too much for all of us. Way, 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 way too much for each and every one of us. And doesn't it boggle your mind sometimes that God would love us that much, that he would send his only begotten Son, the closest part to his heart, into this world to be brutally murdered so that you and I might be redeemed. Wow. And so tonight we actually come to the final chapter of the book of Leviticus. I don't know about you, but I've been blessed. The other 26 chapters, and I'm sure God will give us something here in the 27th, but this book has really ministered to my heart in a number of ways, and I hope you felt the same way. Because I know that there are many Christians that just kind of breeze over some of the difficult books like Leviticus and others. And over we've read, now the Lord spoke to Moses. And that's what I love about just about every chapter in this book. Moses is hearing God verbally. And he's passing it on to you and I so that we can hear from the Lord, from his word, and from that still small voice. And so again, the Lord spoke to Moses as God gave instructions to Moses in detail. God is very much into detail. Just look at your own body. Look at the human body, how God is majorly into detail with those of us that are just made up of the elements of dirt. Now look at the miraculous things that God has done through these bodies just made up of the element of the earth. He's into detail. Every one of us. You know, I was watching a comedian by the name of Mark Lowry. The guy's hilarious. And he was talking about fingerprints and thumbprints. Even on our thumbs, it is amazing how every one of our thumbprints is different. Throughout all history, nobody has the same two thumbprints. God is very much into detail. With the color of our hair, the color of our eyes, everything about us, you are uniquely made, fearfully and wonderfully made by the creator of the universe. There's no way that this could happen through some oozing matter from outer space or some big bang or whatever. God is very much into detail. And he's also very much into detail in his laws. And even tonight with what we see here, there are some details that are extremely important. And what we've noticed through the book of Leviticus is every one of these details that we find from beginning to end in this book are a picture or a foreshadow of that which is to come in Jesus Christ, his son. Everything points to him. And that's the incredible thing to me. That's been the fun thing for me, is to see Jesus on every page through this wonderful book, a picture of him, a foreshadow of that which is to come. And we should marvel as born-again Christians. We see things that these precious folks upstairs don't see. They read the five books of Moses. They read a lot of the Old Testament. They don't see Jesus Christ like we do. We see him there hidden in plain sight, don't we? Jesus is all over this book. And again, count your blessings. You know, that we can see him and we know him and we love him and he loves us. And the sacrificial requirements that God gave us through this whole book, all of the rituals and the cleanliness and these things that he impresses upon his children, even how we've seen in this book many, many times, how God demands holiness. And that's one thing that we cannot attain in and of ourselves. Holiness can only come one way, and we've seen that even through this Old Testament book. It says in the book of, in chapter, I believe it's chapter 17, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There had to be a blood sacrifice. And he went on to say in chapter 17, the life is in the blood. And we've seen also, like in chapter 5, verse 14, how the innocent was sacrificed on behalf of the guilty. And again, all of these incredible things point to Jesus and what he's done for us. Laws were given for the consecration of the priests. And it's a picture for you and I as well, because it speaks of our high priest who's seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. And one day, and I don't know how this is going to happen, but we will rule as kings and priests one day. And we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to be consecrated and set apart and unto him and to be holy. That happens now through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're to live consecrated lives. We've seen in this book laws for the consecration of the people. We've seen religious laws, we've seen civil laws, we've seen moral laws. That's what's lacking in America today. I don't know if you watch the RNC. Some of the speakers have been incredibly good. The ones that have talked about God and God's laws and God's precepts, and many of them said that they were Christians. And you know, I think the all-important thing for this nation, there's a lot of talk about, you know, taking America back. The only way that America is going to get back to the way she was is to look and see what it says on our money. It says, one nation under God. And the reason we're in the shape we are today is because we are no longer one nation under God. And it says, in God we trust on there. And the only way that this nation will ever be great again is to trust in God again. Do you see that? And I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at all of these wonderful people that God is raising up for the Republican Party. And I'm not getting political here tonight, but there's enough ammunition for this nation to be great again. Because there's some born-again Christians that love God and love his word, that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that will hold up the arms of Donald Trump, who, from what I understand, was led to Jesus Christ 2 weeks ago by Ben Carson. So pray for this nation. God's giving us yet another chance. But he wants us to walk in obedience, as we've seen, religiously, civilly, and morally. That's important. That's what's going to make America great again. If he prospers us and we continue to live in sin, that's worse than the state that we were in before. And I think it's so important for us to live good, clean, religious, civil, and moral lives. That's the all-important thing. That's God's desire. Also in this book, we've seen the feast days. They all pointed to Jesus Christ as well. We saw Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, all of which were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So would you say this book is important? It really, really is. Because we've been able to observe these things all the way through, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Why? Because it all points to the Passover lamb. It all points to the lamb without spot or blemish. It all points to the one who came to take away the sins of the world. And again, don't you wish these precious people upstairs could see that? And so, we can see why the often neglected and overlooked book that we have before us is extremely important in order to fully understand God's incredible plan. You can't have the New Testament without what we see here in the Old Testament. That's how we can understand why God requires such things for the redemption of mankind. So, it seems only right that in the last chapter of this book that it concludes with man's commitment to God. Thus far in the book, God has given his covenant to man, and man follows God's covenant with his own personal commitment. And that's what this is about here tonight. Man's own personal commitment. He's going to make voluntary vows to the Lord. These are voluntary. This was not required. With what we see here, with the consecration and with the valuation that was required of the male and the female of all different ages, is voluntary. It's not required. And I think it's so important to recognize that right off the bat. These are voluntary vows. You see, there are tithes, a percentage that we give to the Lord. But there's also, above the tithe, there's the offering. And there's also the vows that we make and a giving above what God requires of his people. And so tonight we see a vow of consecration, which was very special to God's people. It was like going the extra mile as a believer in our relationship with God. It's equally important today as it was then to keep our commitments and our vows to God. And when we make a vow or make a commitment to him, it is so important as believers to keep it. We talked about this on Saturday morning in the men's prayer. We're going through Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Don't be rash with your mouth, and don't let your heart utter anything hastily before the Lord, lest you be found a fool." And so don't promise God anything, or don't make a vow to God, or utter anything hastily before the Lord. Because I'm sure many of us at times have made vows and not kept them, and we feel foolish, don't we, when we don't keep up our end of the bargain. And so even to this day, and we'll get to the text here in a moment, there is a vow of consecration. Yes, as New Testament believers, we are to take a vow of consecration. It's extremely important. You've heard me talk about this before. In the New Testament church, a lot of Christians today are talking rapture, 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 rapture. And I'm excited about the rapture. But I'm getting to the age where there's this race going on between the rapture and the rupture. The rapture of the church or the rupture of my heart, whichever is going to come first. But I notice what Paul says in the rapture chapter, if you would, of 1 Thessalonians 4. And this is extremely important. Just prior to Paul's teaching on the rapture of the church, Paul gives a plea to the church for purity, for consecration, for sanctification, as he says, "This is the will of God." And there are many people today that ask me, "Pastor, what's God's will for my life?" And when I tell them what God, one of the things that Scripture says that is God's will for their life, it kind of takes them back a little bit. What do you mean, consecration? What do you mean, sanctification? What do you mean, purity? That's exactly what God says. We need to be ready for the rapture of the church. We need to be ready to meet the Lord. And that's what the will of God is. So, the first section that we see here tonight, first 8 verses, has to do with these special vows for a person. A person could make this vow for himself or for another member of his household. And that's important as well. If you were wealthy with land or with livestock, whatever it might be, wealthy monetarily, you could actually make a vow on behalf of another person as well as for yourself. This was called the price of redemption, a redemption price paid to the priest as follows. And that's what we see here in verse 3. We see that it's 50 shekels for a man who is 20 to 60. For a woman in verse 4, 20 to 60 years old, it's 30 shekels. Now, it's not that men are superior to women, but we're looking at their value when it comes to the workplace and the hard laboring that they did and all, farming and all. And so a good, young, strong man was very valuable in those days. And that's why in verse 5, we see a male from age 5 to 20, 20 shekels. A female, 5 to 20, was 10 shekels. And so you can see at a younger age, they weren't quite mature. But when a man or a woman reached maturity, they were more valuable. And so that's why we see in verse 5 that when they're younger, they're worth less. Verse 6, of course, a baby, a male, 1 month to 5 years of age, 5 shekels. A female, 1 month to 5 years of age, 3 shekels. And then there's the AARP people, the retired people. A male, 60 and above, senior citizen, 15 shekels. A female, senior citizen, 10 shekels. And so we see in this first section that the vow was actually based upon productivity. That's what it's all about. God's not a respecter of persons. But as far as what the value was for the family, the young who were more physically able were worth more than the elderly. And let's face it, the older we get, the less productive we get. And so this was over and above the regular tithe. This was a vow made to God. This was a portion of money that was set aside to consecrate a man or a certain person to the Lord according to their valuation. And so again, it's over and above their tithe. And it was giving to God over and above what he required. And you know, today in the church overall, it's been said that 40% of the people give 80% of the money. And unfortunately, within church circles today, tithing is terrible. You know, many people today say, well, I don't have to tithe. That's Old Testament stuff. But you know what? When I got saved, when I got born again, the day I got saved, nobody had to tell me that I had to give to the Lord. How much do I give? That's none of your business. That's between me and God. But you know what? I give a portion, and not because I have to, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm giving back to God a portion of what he has blessed us with, and that is the tithe. As far as a vow, do we give a vow or a portion over and above? An offering, yes, we do on occasion, and I won't tell you what that is either. That's between us and God. But I will tell you this, the 30-some years that we've been believers, we have never been without anything. We have never been without anything. J. Vernon McGee says, if you're stingy with God, he'll be stingy with you. That's J. Vernon McGee, isn't it? That's just the way he just lays it all out there. But God has always provided. We have never lacked in anything. And it's a blessing to give to the work of the Lord. And Scripture tells us very clearly that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if your treasure's in heaven, you're going to store up treasure in heaven by giving a portion to the Lord. And so it was giving to God over and above what he required. And you know what? The all-important thing is we saw what the widow's mite, remember the lady that gave more than the Pharisees did because it cost her something? And that's the key. Does it cost you something to give to the Lord? And as we all know, you can't outgive God. And so it costs them something to give this particular vow to God. You remember in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, when someone snuck in behind enemy lines to get David a drink of water from Jerusalem that he so desired. And David took the water and he poured it onto the ground. And he says, I can't take something that does not cost me something before the Lord. He said he would not give to God something that did not cost him. And I think that's important as well when we give to him. Now, today we don't have to pay a price for redemption, do we? It's been paid in full by Jesus Christ. And as Jesus gave it all, He gave his life for our redemption. Which just shows me in my own personal life, why would I withhold anything from him? Look at what he has blessed me with personally, and as well as a husband and a grandfather and a father. God has, you can't outgive God. Never, never, ever. Because Scripture very clearly says that God will not be indebted to any man. So how much more should we be willing to give something which costs us to him as it cost him everything for you and for me? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And if you've ever planted a garden, you know that the more seed you scatter on the ground, the more of a harvest you're going to get. And the least amount of seed that you scatter, the least amount of a harvest you're going to get. And that's why Paul goes on to say, let each of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity or compulsion. He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the all-important thing. Are you cheerful when you give? Are you cheerful when you give to the Lord? And if you're not, you might as well keep it. The only place in all the Bible where God challenges us to test him is in the area of giving. And it's in Malachi 3:10, where he says, test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and bless you. And of course he does. So here we see, first 8 verses, consecrating yourself or your family. He tells the valuation of the male and the female, all different ages. Verse 8, he says, but if he's too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him, according to the ability of him who vowed, the priest shall value him. How cool is that? God makes exceptions, doesn't he? And if a man was too poor, the priest would make adjustments. That's the same thing today. If anybody ever pressures you to give, you need to get out of that place. Why? Because God never pressures people to give. It is known as a free will offering. A free will and a free won't. It's up to you. If you don't want to give, don't give. And if you do want to give, give unto the Lord. And God made adjustments for the poor so that they could live consecrated lives as well, so they could give over and above what they had. So 50 shekels, by the way, for a 20 to 60-year-old man was actually, it amounted to 20 ounces of silver. So that's quite a bit of money in those days, which was a significant amount. And it was out of reach for a lot of people. But that didn't disqualify people from giving this vow to God with a portion above their tithe. But there was an allowance made for all who purposed in their heart to give. And isn't it wonderful that God makes exceptions in all cases? Now, verses 9 to 13, we're going to see that there were also vows concerning livestock in 9 to 13, houses, 14 to 15, and land, verses 16 to 25. So let's look at verse 9. If it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchange for it shall be holy. If it is an unclean animal, which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest. And the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as you, the priest, value it, so it shall be. But if he wants all to redeem it, then he must add 1/5 to your valuation. Now, if the person again voluntarily vows concerning his livestock, the following rules apply. It applies to a clean animal or an unclean animal. Now, first of all, he says for the clean animal here, this was the animal, and what they mean when they talk about a clean animal, it's an animal that's suitable for sacrifice. It did not have spot or blemish or didn't have any defects, okay? That's what they considered a clean animal. A clean animal that was suitable for sacrifice could not be redeemed, as it would eventually be offered on the altar to the Lord. So they didn't have to redeem the clean animal. The unclean animal, of course, would be redeemed by paying the value price plus 20% because it was considered unclean, and they had to give a portion, an extra portion to the Lord of 20% in the vow. Verses 11 to 13, we see that the value or the price was 20% more. Now, in verses 14 and 15, we have the voluntary vows concerning the house. Notice. And when a man dedicates his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it. Whether it is good or bad, as the priest values it, so it shall stand. And gee, the priests must have had their real estate licenses or something. And they did it all, didn't they? Yeah. And so he says, if he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. Now, in those days, if a man dedicated his house to the Lord, and he would change his mind, then he could buy it back, the value of it plus 20%. Now, I find this interesting because today, we too dedicate our homes to the Lord, don't we? We don't have to pay him a vow or pay him to consecrate our house or set it aside or apart unto him. Today, a man's house is his most valuable material possession, would you say? More valuable than your car or anything else. And today, we don't pledge or vow our house to the Lord, but as a Christian home, we do dedicate it to the Lord. Many times when people move or move into a new house, whatever it might be, they call me on the phone or see me at church and say, Pastor, would you come over and dedicate our house to the Lord? And we do. That's one of my favorite things to do because usually there's dinner included. And so we go over there and we dedicate the house to the Lord and we pray over it. And I think it is important for each and every one of us to dedicate our houses to the Lord. No matter what you live in, whether you live in a pup tent, whether you live in a condo, whatever it might be, that is the place that God has provided for you to dwell with him. And the all-important thing is that the Lord dwells there, isn't it? And so as Christians, we are to dedicate our houses to the Lord. And the question is this. When someone visits your home, do they know that your home is Jesus' home? Have you consecrated it? Have you set it apart? I remember you've heard me share before. I remember when we first got saved, I had a lot of worldly junk that had to go. I was a sales rep for a major brewery, a major beer company, and I had all the collectibles, man. There, some guys would have died for some of the stuff I had. Probably worth a lot of money today, but it's trash, it's rubble. But I remember having to go through the house and through the cupboards and stuff come down off the walls, and we dedicated our house to the Lord. And to this day, if you walk in our home, you know that Jesus Christ lives there. He lives, he's the guest of honor in our home. And I think it's so important for you and I within our homes that when people come to visit, that they know, that they sense that the Lord is there, and they know that his presence is there, and they know that his spirit is there. How do they know that? Number one, when they come into your house, there should be peace there, would you say? How about your house? Is there peace in your house, or is there chaos? Is your house in peace or in pieces? And I think it's so important that our house is consecrated or dedicated or set apart unto him. There's peace there. There's love there. There's unity there. There's harmony there. And there is purity there. I think it's so important that there's anything, if there is anything in your house that if Jesus would walk in, would be offensive to him, it's got to go. Movies, videos, whatever it might be, if it's anything that is unclean or unpure before the Lord, it's got to go. And I think that's so important because Jesus Christ is the guest of honor there. It's his house. Also, we dedicate our kids to the Lord, don't we? And that's part of being a Christian today as well. Dedicate your home to the Lord. Dedicate your kids to the Lord. All that you have is from the Lord. And so we are to, again, consecrate it, set it apart unto him, because everything that we have comes from him. Thirdly, vows concerning land, verse 16. This is what God says to Moses. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A homer of, hey, they got baseball in the Bible. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee according to your valuation, it shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of Jubilee, and it shall be deducted from your valuation. You remember last week we talked about Jubilee, when all of the debts would be forgiven on the feast, at the Feast of Jubilee. And so the closer that you got to Jubilee, the lower the value of your land. And if he who dedicates the field ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add 1/5, 20% of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. But if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field. It shall be the possession of the priest. And as I noticed that, you know, even the farmers consecrated and set apart their land to the Lord. Why? Because they depended on him for everything. The seed to sow, they depended on the rain to come and to water the land. They depended on the Lord to bring in a harvest for them. If you've ever visited the Midwest or an area where, you know, like the Grain Belt, you find that a lot of the farmers in America are believers. Why? One of the main reasons is because they have to depend on the Lord for the rain and to bring the crops and to provide for them. And so we see the same thing here, how they relied on the Lord, you know, to provide a fruitful harvest in the land that they owned. But if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. But the field, when it's released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field. It shall be the possession of the priest. And if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land in a possession, and all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gittas to the shekel. And so here we see, again, the vows of consecrating and giving over and above to the Lord what you own as far as land value. Land, of course, was valued according to the production. That's why he talked about more seed in the land and more of a harvest. And again, it was valued at its relation to the year of Jubilee. Land could be given as a voluntary offering in much the same way as the people today give property through a will or donate the proceeds from the sale of the property to the Lord. And so again, everything belongs to the Lord. And so it's so important that we as believers recognize that all comes from him. It all belongs from him. And again, you can't outgive the Lord. In our final section, things which are unredeemable things, verses 26 to 34. And there were three sections or three categories of unredeemable things. Number one, firstborn of the beasts. Number two, anything God has banned. Number three, required tithes. And so this is what God's word says. But the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate. Whether it's an ox or a sheep, it is the Lord's. Why does he say that? Well, the firstborn beasts were set apart for the Lord at Passover. These animals were in a place of the firstborn of Israel, from whom the blood of the lamb redeemed them from judgment. You remember they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And so the firstborn of the beast was actually set apart because God had redeemed the firstborn of his people when the angel of death flew over the children of Israel. And so they would not have to be redeemed. Verse 27, and if it's an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation. Again, spot, blemish, whatever, deformities. And shall add 1/5 to it, or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And when I see that, I think, you know what? That's the type of life that we should live as believers. Everything comes from God. Everything is set apart to God. Everything belongs to Him. And I've often mentioned to friends, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ along the way, that we are nothing but, here on earth, property managers for the Lord. We're just property managers. Everything that we have belongs to Him. And I think we need to keep a loose grip on everything. Even as Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Keep a loose grip on everything, because easy come, easy go. And look at your own personal life. You can look back at times when you had very little, but as a Christian, you can praise the Lord. And you look at other times and you were prospering, and life is subject to change. It can change in one day. You can go from very little to a whole bunch. I'm not telling you to play a lottery ticket. That's not the way God works. But God has ways of making you prosperous, and God has ways of kind of, you know, cutting things back. But the all-important thing is to give thanks in all things. And I look back when we first got saved, you know, and I was in between jobs. I couldn't stay at Coors any longer, and I decided to go into business with my dad. And the first Christmas that we had as born-again Christians, we didn't have any money. We had a little Charlie Brown Christmas tree. I mean, it was a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. Remember, Tina? It was the best Christmas ever. Why? For the first time in our lives, we were born-again Christians, and we knew the true meaning of Christmas. We had Jesus Christ in our lives. We had Jesus Christ in our homes. And lo and behold, man, there's a knock on the door, and there's Tina's grandmother. And she'd say, you know what? I was just going through Stater Brothers, and they had a sale on filet mignons. Here, take these filet mignons, you know? And the next day, knock on the door, and there was a sale, and it's like, man, we ate better than we ever did. We had no money, but we had the Lord. And we look back, and those were exciting times. Those were growing times. That makes us who we are today. We can encourage other younger couples when they're going through difficult times. Trust in the Lord. And yes, we've got story after story after story over the years, not only in our own personal lives, but in ministry. Ministry, how God has always come through. He's never let us down. No food in the cupboards, nothing. I mean, ministry in Vermont, 3,000 miles away from all of our friends and family and loved ones, didn't know anybody, and you go to the cupboard, no food, no money, no nothing. Go out to the mailbox, an envelope with a check for $1,000, and a little note that says, I don't know why, but God laid this upon my heart to send you this check. Was that a coincidence? Was it an accident? Absolutely not. God was testing our faith. Will you praise me in the little things as much as you praise me when the bank account and the gas tank and the fridge and the cupboards are full? We need to live a balanced life. We need to give thanks in all things and not let, you know, Satan rip us off. Don't let your relationship with Jesus Christ be based upon materialism. Let it be based upon your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because God is always good, always, always, always. And there's a lesson in everything, isn't there? And we could probably go around tonight and get testimony after testimony of you folks that have gone through the same thing. Embrace the difficult years. Embrace the lean times, because those are the growing times. You know where things really grow physically? Not on mountaintops. You look on the mountaintops and the wind just blows everything off the top of it. Where do things really grow? In the valleys. That's where you and I grow, in the valleys. That's where the soil is rich, in the valleys of our life. And yes, there are peaks and there are valleys. Guess what? You can't have a peak without a valley. The valleys make peaks. And it's so important to be able to give thanks in the valleys as well as upon the mountaintops, because we don't live our lives according to how we feel. We live by faith. And so here we see again, notice verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add 1/5 to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the 1/10 shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchange, for the it shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be redeemed. What they used to do is pass their livestock under a rod. That's how they would count their livestock. And every tenth one, which is 10%, was given to the Lord. And these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. And so here we see three unredeemable things: the beasts, the band, and the required tithes. Now, according to the firstborn of the beasts, as I mentioned, it was because of the Passover. And these animals were in place of the firstborn of Israel, whom the blood of the Lamb redeemed from judgment. Secondly, things devoted to the Lord that were banned. These were the things that the Lord would set aside for himself. What does he mean by banned things? Well, one of the problems that they had was when they would go in and they would raid villages and all, like Saul with the Amalekites. Oftentimes, God would say to them, the spoil is for the Lord. Same with Jericho and other places. Achan got in trouble. Saul got in trouble because these things were banned from the people and they were set aside unto the Lord. And so that's what he's talking about, things that are devoted to him. And King Saul, of course, broke the law with the Amalekites, and he took that which was banned for himself. Same with Achan when they went into Jericho. Third part, verses 30 to 33. The tithes of the produce, it had already been set apart for the Lord. Why? Because one-tenth of their harvest was given unto him, and it was for him and could not be used in any other way. So, got through it. Let me just close with three major lessons, I believe, in this chapter for all of us. Three things that we can all take away. And I think these are the things that really stood out to me that are the important things in this chapter. Number one is God expects us to keep our commitments to him. And he demands that from his people. It's so important as Christians. You know what? In the world in my BC days, I'd make promises I never kept. You know, never was a man of my word. But something happens when you get saved and you're born again, and God tells us, as we saw Sunday, that we are responsible for every idle word that we speak. And we are to be men and women of integrity. When we say something to someone, we are to be we're to back it up. We're to keep our commitments, not only one to another, but how much more so with God. When you make a vow to God, do you keep that commitment? Do you keep your vows to him? That is so important. Don't speak rashly, as we saw in Ecclesiastes, lest you be found a fool. Secondly, we are to be honest in all our dealings with him, especially in the area of finances. Do you give a portion to the Lord? Again, I don't look at tithing records. I don't look at what anybody gives. That's none of my business. That's between you and God. But I think oftentimes people that are Christians miss out on the blessings of God because they don't give God his rightful portion. And for the past 30-some years as Christians, the first portion has always been the Lord's. We get the paycheck, first portion goes to him. It's amazing. If you save the tithe for the last, guess what? You'll never have your percentage, whatever percentage you give. But it's amazing how that if you give God the first portion, he stretches it. And God's mathematics just don't work out on paper. Have you noticed that? That we always have something left over when we give our first portion to him. So the all-important thing is, are you a wise steward? Are you a wise property manager of what God has given you? That's between you and him, not with you and Pastor Joe. Let me move on to the third point. It's good to give money to the Lord, but there's no substitute for serving. I think it's so important that part of our offering to him is serving him, getting involved. Lord, what would you have me to do for you? Here I am, Lord. Use me. And not only is your tithe important, but you know what? Giving of your time is equally important to the Lord. And again, I'm not going to put a guilt trip on anybody. You know, I think it's important that you just ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? And guess what? He'll open the door for you to serve. Last but not least, we need to remember that Jesus Christ paid with his own life the redemption of sinners. That's the all-important redemption in this lesson here tonight. He paid the price in full, the price that we could never pay. He didn't pay it with silver. He didn't pay it with gold. He paid it with his blood for you and for me. Meaning that anything, any sacrifice that we would make, even giving him 100% of all that we have, pales in comparison to what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for those that come so faithfully. Thank you for the challenges that you put before us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so and bless us so that it is a privilege for us to give back hilariously a portion, not only monetarily, but even with our service to you. Thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. It's such a blessing to be part of what you're doing here in this church. We love you. We thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for those that have come out in spite of the wind warnings and all. And thank you for your great love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for redeeming our souls, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
Lord, Eddie would say, let's all rise.